Well, welcome to our online church service. We're so glad that you tuned in and you've joined us here at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. I want to let you know that if you're a member of our church or you're in our church directory, you're going to be receiving a mail out this week. And I know you've been missing it very desperately, is a church bulletin. So that's going to be attached in there. And usually at Christmas time, we would send out a little invitation or a thank you or a postcard. But this is our church family, just all of our staff. We just want to give you something to put up on the fridge there, so that'll be nice. And the second thing I want to let you know about is Omley and I, we're going to be on a Zoom call this Tuesday, every Tuesday moving forward now for about an hour between 8 and 9 o'clock. You can join us online, and we'll just have some discussion, some time of prayer. So look forward to an email this week as well. So you're going to get a mail out. You're going to get an email from the church. So excited to just join with you that way. And also, as I've been sharing, we've been working through the church phone directory. And I got all the way to R, so if you're like me, you're a Y, your last name, you haven't received a phone call yet, it's okay. You're going to get one soon, probably this week. But for the rest of us, you probably received one. It was so great talking with you. I just felt like a real encouragement as I've interacted with you. You guys seem real upbeat and positive, and that's just a reflection of your relationship with God. God's been so faithful to you. He's been so generous to you. And just a quick reminder of ways that you can give to our church. You can come by the church office. We've got a debit machine. You can give online through an e-transfer, or you can contact our office and set up an automatic monthly withdrawal as well. Usually at this point in the service, I'd invite all the kids up to the front. So I don't know if you've got kids at home and they want to come up to the front near the TV or something. But we do our church history lesson. We talk about our church. And I would ask the kids, you know, kids, when was our church planted? And they would say, 1935 it was established. And I said, we used to meet in this orange hall way back in the day. And then we outgrew that hall and we had to buy a building. And then I would ask them, what kind of building did we buy? And then they would, you know, freak out and get all excited because it was a candy store. And hopefully it was full of candy, and our first service was a lot of candy and a lot of sugar. But that's what we did. That's kind of our history. And we've been walking through our church history book ever since then. And we're on our 40th lesson, our 40th history lesson here. And we were talking about the last time we met, about our church purchasing a camp, kind of joining together with the section with the region, and purchasing the property where our Lake House Pentecostal camp is. And I also wanted to share with you that in this lesson, we look back to Kitimat, and when they put the smelter plant there, Alcan was getting rid of all of their cookhouses and buildings and that kind of stuff. So the church bought some of those and moved them out to the camp. But Kitimat and Terrace and Prince Rupert and all those kind of churches joined together. And I love the history lesson, how just clear it is. This is what it says. It says that they took a chainsaw and cut the building into pieces. Now, I guess that was the best, you know, way of dismantling a building back in the day. They didn't do it nicely. You just take an old-fashioned chainsaw, just cut it up into pieces and moved it up the highway. It says they moved it up Highway 25, which today you would probably have a hard time finding that because it's now Highway 37. But I wanted to just take a moment here and just reach out to a good family in our church, a member of our church for many, many years. We lost this past weekend, or this past week, I apologize. Cliff Best was a good founding member of our church. He was the fire chief for many years. He served this community so well. But the blessing was that since COVID-19 was talked about, there hasn't been a graveside service since. So Cliff was allowed. He was the first one we were allowed to do. So Trudy and the family were praying for you as you've experienced this loss. But as a church, I just love how God works together. Because as I've been reading the church history, it says right here, it says, Cliff Best remembers everyone would bring their meals out to the camp during the afternoon and evening, and they would have a real rip-snorting good time. I mean, this is old-fashioned talking, rip-snorting. Never heard that in a long time, but there it is. Cliff Best remembers those times. Again, wonderful man, real loss to us as a church, real loss to the family. But we know where he is. We know that he's healed. He's in heaven. He's with his God. And we praise God for that. And lastly, I just wanted to take a moment and turn the rest of the service over to Pastor Andrew, our associate pastor. I feel so privileged and honored to be able to do that. He's been here for a few weeks now, but usually I'd be doing the speaking, but I have the blessing and the opportunity to turn it over to him. So here comes Andrew.
Good morning. It's an honor to share God's word with you this morning. Today's sermon actually comes out of a question that was raised on John 1:16 at the last AGM meeting. So I'm excited to talk to you about this and hopefully answer some of those questions that were on this person's mind. So we're going to read the verse in a few different translations, and then we'll discuss the meaning and how it applies to us. John 1:16 in the NIV says, out of his, Jesus Christ, out of Jesus Christ's fullness, we have received grace in place of the grace already given. In the NASB, it says, for of his fullness, we have all received grace in, we have all received and grace upon grace. In the Passion Translation, it says, and now out of his fullness, we are fulfilled. And from him, we received grace, heaped upon more grace. In the NLT, it says this, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Lord, we give you this day. We thank you for your many gracious blessings that you have given us. Father, as I look back on my own life, I just see how you have been faithful to give us, just to be there and supply one gracious blessing after the other in the way that you've cared for our family, in the way that you've taken care of our needs, Father. And so I just lift up the people who are listening to this video right now. If you stand in need of anything, I just lift that up to him. If you are in need of financial support or financial help, I just ask that the God who is more than able to provide more than you can think or imagine would come and give you grace upon grace, financial grace. If you stand in need of healing this morning, would he give you that grace of healing? If you stand in need of anything right now, would you just reach up to him, whether it's wisdom or anything, relational support, he is more than willing to come and heap grace upon grace upon you. So we thank you for this day, Lord. I pray that you would give me grace to speak your word boldly and truthfully today. We love you, Lord. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love this verse because we are 1 week out of Easter, and this verse really kind of, it's the crux on which Jesus has come. He has died for our sins. He has rose again, and this verse captures the Old Testament grace and the New Covenant grace through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to bring that all together this morning. From the beginning of John's gospel, we see what it means that when Jesus talks about the fullness of Jesus Christ that we have received. What does this fullness mean? The fullness, first of all, is the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. John talks about how Jesus is fully God. He is the full deity of God, the fullness of God rested in Jesus. It wasn't like Jesus was a man anointed, just a prophet, had special miracles and power. He was fully God. And now we have access to the fullness of God because he has come and dwelt within us, within man. Number two, Jesus is the fullness of truth. Jesus is the one who created the world and everything in it. Everything was created through him. He laid the foundations of the world. He knows why he created it, what it was created for. And so he is the foundation of the truth of our identity. Why are we here? Our purpose and our ultimate destiny. He is also the fullness of life. Jesus is the fullness of life. You see, in him we have abundant life now. In this life, he fulfills us. He satisfies us. He gives us purpose. The Bible says that he prepared good works for us before the foundations of the world. He is abundant life now, but he is also eternal life, that in him, through Christ's death and resurrection, we are able to, through our belief in him, take hold of that resurrection and be resurrected with him and have eternal life with him. So Jesus is the fullness of God. He is the fullness of truth, the fullness of life, and the fullness of light. When Jesus comes into our life, his light casts out all darkness. He actually comes and removes the darkness. He reveals the hidden things, reveals the secret places of our life where the devil has created these strongholds of sin and shame and guilt in our lives. The light comes in and rushes in, and if they are revealed, he sets us free from it. So this is just a small taste of what John begins by telling us about what does it mean that Jesus is the fullness of God and gives us this fullness of grace. So I want to start with this question. What was the grace that was already given? If we look back at John 1:16, it says, out of his fullness we have received grace in place of the grace already given. So what is this grace already given? Well, let's continue on with verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So very simply, the grace that was already given was the law. So let me explain a little bit more. The law defined the parameters of what it meant to work and worship in the presence of a holy God. It exposed the great division between God's perfect, righteous character and the sinfulness in human hearts. And yet, through the law, God made every possible attempt to abide with his creation and draw them into his heart. As God's chosen people, Israel was to be a representation of their God and their king, a perfect example of how they served God, a perfect example of how they were to serve other people. The law is a gift of God's grace because it meant that God's children were no longer lost in ignorance towards sin. They knew now what was sin, what was okay, what was not okay. And with 613 laws that every man, woman, and child needed to diligently keep, God was continuously on the mind of most people. God's desire in all of this was to draw his people into a deeper dependence upon him, that they would trust in him and then build a relationship with him the way that Moses did. Now, I want you to take a moment and just imagine with me. I want you to imagine with me how God took the people of Israel, removed them from Egypt. They were under slavery. He removed them with great signs and wonders. He split the seas for them so that they could walk through. He guided them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And in all of this, you would think that they would just be in awe and wonder of their God, and they would just do anything to serve him, to want to know this amazing God they have. But we have to remember where they came from. They came out of slavery. They had a slave mindset. They didn't understand this loving God. They saw his power, but they didn't know how loving and kind he was. They didn't know how deeply he wanted a relationship with them to create a people for himself, a chosen possession. And so they acted out of what they knew. They acted out of their slave mindset, and they always were complaining and grumbling. They were grumbling about not having the food they wanted, about not having enough water. There were so many domestic disputes between them that it was too much for their leader, Moses, to handle. So he had to raise up judges who would come alongside him and handle the domestic disputes because they didn't know who they were. And so finally, on their journey through the wilderness, 3 months in, they end up at Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai, if you think of a mountain around here, you might think of one of these incredible, splendid mountains that you have around you, but Mount Sinai is probably more like a glorified hill that's just a rock face, not a whole lot to see, not a lot of vegetation, nothing like the mountains around here, but they come to this mountain, and this is where God has chosen to allow his presence to rest. And so Moses ends up going up the mountain by himself, and God says to Moses, I want these people to know my voice. I want them to hear my voice and get used to obeying my voice. So he sends Moses back down the mountain to tell the people of Israel and to prepare them. They're spiritually preparing themselves for 3 days where they will come up to the mountain. Now, they aren't allowed to touch the mountain because the mountain is this holy place where God has come. And while Moses is allowed, they are not. So they literally have boundary lines to hold them back. And, you know, I can imagine if I had my family there with my children, I'd be holding their hands because literally if my children touched the mountain, they would die. This is the holy fear that they had. And so the people are here, they've congregated, they're waiting for God to come down and speak to them, and he does. He descends in this glory cloud, and he speaks to them, and he begins sharing with them just how much he loves them, how much these new rules, this new way of life, of living in discipline, and these commands that he has for them, because he wants the best for them. So he offers guidelines for how they can have the best out of life and how they can serve him well. And he gets 10 commandments in, and the people say, this is enough. We can't hear him anymore, because if we continue to listen to him, for sure we are going to die. We are going to die. We are terrified of this God. So talk to Moses and tell Moses what we need to know. But don't speak to us, because we will die if you continue. Now Moses ends up going back up the mountain and receiving the rest of the commands, another 603 plus the 10. But I want you to catch what's happening here. Moses is a man after God's heart. Moses is a man who has built a relationship with God. Right from the beginning, when God meets him in the burning bush, God calls him into partnership, and Moses learns how to walk with God and walk through incredible miracles and walk with God. Leading a people out of Egypt, but he's learned how to partner and just put his trust that God is in God's faithfulness. But let's contrast Israel's attitude toward God when God spoke to them in front of the Mount Sinai. Israel trembled in fear, and although they agreed to obey God's commands, they did it from submission to Moses instead of direct relationship with God. See, they didn't want God to speak to them directly because they saw how sinful they were. They saw how they did not compare to this holy God. They saw their own flaws, and it allowed it to become a barrier between them and God. Fear, shame, and cowardice actually removed them from having a place of relationship with God. These things destroyed the place of faith, the place where they trusted God and his faithfulness to them. You see, sin has never actually stopped God from interacting with people in the Old Covenant. God was not one to be afraid of our sin. Rather, it is fear and faithlessness that causes God to become angry, because it prevents his children from entering into their created purpose and destiny. God agrees that it is better for him to speak with Moses and not Israel directly, because they would not survive another encounter with his presence. Israel was more interested in the rules that would make them acceptable to God and then bring just the prosperity into their life than spending time to actually get to know the heart of God. You see, though, the law itself was never meant to be the source of people's righteousness. Rather, righteousness is given to us when we put our trust in God. Obedience to God's commands is then the outworking of faith. The law addressed humanity's heart problem, exposing this internal battle between our desires and the will of God. It shows us our need for a Savior. And that's why God made Moses a promise in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 to 19. He said, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, then I myself will require it of him. Now God was referring to Jesus, and he was referring to this full measure of grace that he was going to extend through Jesus in a later time. Now I want to talk about what that full measure of grace really looks like. The other day, the other night, I woke up early in the morning, and I just had this sense of urgency on my heart that I needed to pray. I can't explain exactly what it feels like. Maybe you've felt this way before, where you just feel like you're being crushed and that there's something happening and you need to just start praying and asking God, interceding for something. And so you start just crying out to God and seeing what he has to say. And I just felt this word was impressed on my spirit at that time that there's something coming. I started seeing these visions of tanks and military might rolling in, and I just feeling this like something is coming. What's coming? I didn't know. And as I began to pray at that time, eventually I fell asleep. I woke up the next day and I began praying again into this. And God spoke to me during that second time of prayer, and he said these words to me: I am the coming one. I am the coming one. Now, I don't want you to think that this is a message about the end is here, the world's coming to an end, because Jesus is just coming around the door. That's not what I mean. Because to me, the coming one is actually an Old Testament reference to Jesus, the coming Messiah, the one who was anointed to save God's people. There are many different prophets and kings that mention the coming one, like King David or the prophet Jeremiah. But one specific reference I want to focus on is from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 35 and 61. They're very similar. I'll read them to you. Isaiah 35, verse 3 to 6. Strengthen those who are discouraged. Energize those who feel defeated. Say to the anxious and fearful, be strong and never afraid. Look, here comes your God. He is breaking through to give you victory. He comes to avenge your enemies. With divine retribution, he comes to save you. Then blind eyes will open and deaf ears will hear. Then the lame will leap like playful deer, and the tongue-tied will sing songs of triumph. Now, I'll compare the other verse in Isaiah 61. Jesus actually quotes this verse at the beginning of his public ministry. Right after he has been filled with the Holy Spirit, he's sent out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes out, and the first place he goes is to a synagogue, and he starts to share the word of God. He sits down, and he starts to say this: The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now that's an amazing verse, but he declared it about himself, that this is what he was going to do. I am the coming one, the one that you have been waiting for, and this is what I will do for you. Now these are all Old Testament references to the coming one, and this is the one who God said that he was during my time of prayer with him. Many of us have actually experienced Jesus as the coming one, who brought us the good news of peace between God and men. He also is the coming one who freed us from our captivity to sin. Maybe he is the coming one in the way that he has brought healing, physical, spiritual, or spiritual healing into your life. But for many who don't know him, he is still the anointed coming one. He is still in pursuit of his bride. He is still in pursuit of his children who don't know him. He is still full of grace, and he wants to extend this grace through us. He has sent us out and anointed us for the task of revealing God's goodness and love to the world. That anointing that was on Christ, because Christ has now come to indwell us, is actually in us and a part of our DNA, that he would send us out to release that anointing to the world that doesn't know him. Now, there's a specific place in the New Testament where Jesus is called the coming one, and I want to turn there right now with you. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 2 and going all the way to verse 15. Now, it says, Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, Are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, Go and report to John what you have heard and what you have seen. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. I'm going to stop there at the end of verse 6, because what John is asking his disciples to go ask Jesus is, Are you the Messiah, number one? And number two, am I going to be free from prison? Because you see, in the original passage in Isaiah 61, it says that Jesus sets the captives free. He sets the prisoners free. But Jesus replies to him, and he quotes the entire verse, except he leaves out, "The prisoners are set free." And so he's actually replying to John and saying, "I'm sorry, John, you're going to die in prison." Number two, though, he is saying that I am this coming one. Report what you have seen and heard in me, that I have fulfilled this scripture. Now we'll move on. In verse 7, this part starts to talk about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And so in verse 7, we pick it up. As John's disciples were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitude about John. He says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out there to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothes are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one in whom it is about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those who are born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men lay hold of it by force. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus does something profound here. He compares his ministry to John the Baptist. Now, John was the greatest man born of woman, born of the old covenant. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Why? Because of the measure of grace that everyone born into the kingdom has received. Because of the measure of grace that everyone born into the kingdom has received, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. According to John 1, verse 12 and 13, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." John's ministry led many into repentance of sin and restored their faith to God, but Jesus' ministry would soon completely remove their sin through his death on the cross and grant us eternal life through his resurrection. It has also released power to all those who believe in his name for the purpose of destroying strongholds in our lives. Matthew 11:12 said, "From the moment that John stepped onto the scene until now, the realm of heaven's kingdom is bursting forth, and passionate people have laid hold of its power." As we read in Isaiah 61, Jesus' ministry does more than just forgive sins. It allows us to live from victory over our circumstances and pursuing this perfect restoration of all of creation. The kingdom of God is not for the religious or the faint of heart, but it is those who are hungry for God. It is those for those who are hungry for transformation, for who are boldly willing to love others, who are willing to go out of their comfort zone to reach out to the lost. That's who this kingdom of God is ready for. It is for those who are ready to take their faith and walk through hardship, to lay hold of the prize. It is for those who have firmly set their gaze on the coming one, who is still healing the sick, who is still raising the dead and setting captives free. We who believe in Jesus have been born of God and received a full measure of God's grace. We have been anointed with the same Holy Spirit who ministered through Jesus and brought people face to face with a loving, living God. And proclaim, and this is what we were made for. This is what the life that we were made for in Christ, to be born of the Spirit, to release life to others. So I want to leave you with a few things of application today. You were saved out of sin and darkness by the greatest measure of love that the world has ever seen. But you were also saved to become something, to become the greatest display of love that that your neighbors, that your community, that your family and friends have seen as well. This week, I challenge you to find one way that you can serve others that isn't a part of your normal routine. Find one way to serve your community or your friends or your neighbors in a way that doesn't look normal, that steps outside of your comfort zone, and care for them. Number two, the fullness of God is living inside of you, so live like Jesus is actually standing right beside you. In every decision you make, in every circumstance, in every conversation, recognize the fact that Jesus is near and he wants to be a part of that. Remember that he doesn't force himself on you, but you have to invite him in. Number three, rest in God's abundance. Trust in his unlimited spiritual resources and not your finite resources. This will prevent you from burning out and having nothing left to give when those around you need you the most. Regularly ask God to place you in a position that is beyond your comfort zone, beyond your normal, and trust God so that you will see what he can do. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this word. I thank you that you want to move through us, that you are the anointed one who is full of grace, and that you want to extend that grace through us, that your grace wants to abound through us to this world. Lord, I pray that you would teach us not how to only receive grace, but to give it out. Father, take us beyond our comfort zones. Take us to new places in faith, places that seem like risk, but that we can know that we can trust that you will be there, that you will back up your word. Lord, I pray that we could see the greater things that you said that we will be able to see in our lifetimes. Greater things, greater healings, greater miracles, signs and wonders. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that as everyone continues into this day, that they would just know your presence is there with them, and that they would continue to live in this relationship with you and invite you into every circumstance. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks for joining us. I hope you have a wonderful day in the presence of God. Bless you.